So it's, I love coming here. We as a family love coming here to this church. I don't feel like a guest when I come. I feel this is like a church which we know and love really well, having been with you over, well, from the beginning. And probably one of the biggest moments we weren't at, but were meant to be 2 weeks ago, appointing the four elders. Calvin decided to fall out of a trampoline and broke his arm. You'll see him walking around in his car. So it did actually happen. You can see the evidence. It's not just that I had a lion. But it was a great moment where you're appointing elders. Here's the thing, with church plants, many attempt to plant a church. Not many establish a church. Many try and plant a church, not many get to the point where you have elders, you have family, you have different people from different backgrounds, as you have. And so it is important just to stand back and appreciate the kindness of God in terms of where you are today. It's God's favor, it's his kindness, it's his grace. I think it's also an evidence of having done things well, which is to get the priorities in place early on, which I think you have done. I don't think it's been, let's do fireworks displays every week in Fareham Town Centre, and let's give, you know, it's been, let's pray, let's teach the Bible, let's love one another, let's do that all the time. And I think that's what you've done. And I don't think at this point now, the Lord would say to you, okay, now do things differently. I think there's a simplicity to what we're asked to do in church life. To worship together, to care for one another, to love one another, to be fed by the word of God together, to pray, and to carry, as it were, the heart of God for those that don't know him yet in the places where you live. And so I'm grateful to God for where you are. I'm grateful for everything that's happened, and we were sad to not be with you 2 weeks ago, but I'm pleased to be with you today. If you can turn to Psalm 131, and there are two passages that we're mainly going to be looking at, Psalm 131 and 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you can also have a finger in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Duncan quoted from Philippians 2 earlier, which says, Christ did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Now, if you've got things in your life that you would describe as a battle, or if you've got things in your life that you are longing for God to do, you're longing for a breakthrough in, or if you as a church are longing to see God do things in Fareham, and you say there's something of a battle that we're in, there's something of a victory that we're longing for, Christ's example to you and to us is crucial to seeing those victories. So if you're longing for a victory in your life, Christ's example is crucial to you to see those victories. If you as a church are longing to see great things happen in Fareham, Christ's example to you is key to see those happen. And the Apostle Paul says his example is one of humility. And what Jesus achieved through his life is, I don't think any of us would argue, those of us who are Christians, is the greatest victory of all. The greatest victory of all is that he defeated death and sin and Satan at the cross. That in his apparent moment of utter humility and humiliation and pain, Jesus Christ enters into the thick of the battle and achieves a resounding victory. His victory is achieved through humility, through being humble. The most glorious victory, the victory which means that when you die, you enter into paradise. The victory that means that when your loved ones die, on the count of the kindness and grace of God, they enter into paradise. That victory is achieving a new heaven and a new earth, so that one day all pain and all misery will be gone, and what we will have is just pure, unadulterated, unspoilt glory. That's what the humility of Christ has achieved.
And I would say as well to you that as you read through the Bible and as you read of any battle won, of any great victory for God's people, you will find this principle is there. Humility, weakness, need. I love that song that we just finished with. I need you. Oh, how I need you. He wants us to come to a point of need, of humility. And so this is what we're going to be looking at today. So let's look at Psalm 131 together. It's a brief psalm. Starts like this. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, my soul is like a weaned child. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we as your children sit here, stand here, and recognize our utter dependency upon you today. We need you. I want to thank you so much for the example of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who displayed perfect humility and obedience. I thank you that he was utterly obedient to your word, that in his garden of suffering, in his garden of temptation, unlike Adam, he overcame the temptations to disobey. He was obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, he's now exalted, seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, reigning. And Lord Jesus, we want to imitate your example. And I want to pray for my friends here today. I want to pray over this church. Let this church know what it is to walk as a child with his mother, with humility. May this be a church that knows what it is to depend and trust upon your word. May this be a church that's courageous and bold and sees great things accomplished, sees great victories won. And may we all as people walk in your example and for your glory. Amen. I say this psalm starts in an interesting way. I want you to imagine this is how I started today. Right, guys, I'm just going to pray. Lord, my heart is not proud. I am not proud. Like, that would seem quite arrogant to you, wouldn't it, if I were to say that? Just want you all to know, everyone, just want you to know, I am not proud. Okay? Well, immediately you're like, sounds like you're bragging. I think that's pride. So it's interesting that he starts by saying, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. This is scripture. This is a prayer. It's truthful. This is a truthful prayer. So he's before God. And before God, he's saying, I know my heart, the depths of my being, is not proud. And then the next thing that he goes on to say is this. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. So the person who says, look, I don't get involved in things too great or too wondrous. I don't get involved in anything too tricky, too challenging, too intimidating. That's not me. I don't get involved in that kind of stuff. I'm humble. Are you worrying about this microphone? It's making noises, isn't it? I don't know if it's my glasses. What do you want me to do? Should I take the handheld? It's all right, don't worry. It's just a couple of knocks. Don't worry about it. It's fine. Okay. Where were we? So I don't get involved in anything too difficult. So here's the question. Who is writing this psalm? If you've got your Bibles in front of you, if you just look at the top, it says of David. So this is King David. King David wrote this psalm. King David is saying, my heart is not proud. King David is saying, I do not get involved in things too great or too wondrous for me. Well, let me ask you this question. What is David perhaps most famous for? If you've got a kid that's grown up with Bible stories, and you said to them, name me a Bible story that involves David, they would probably say, David and Goliath. So we encounter David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's just turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 17. David has already at this point been identified as being the next king. And it's his heart that's identified by God to Samuel. He's a man after my own heart. This is a man whose heart is humble. He's a shepherd boy. He's growing up in the fields. He's looking after the sheep. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have a huge battle. We have the Israelites and we have the Philistines, and we have them paralyzed. Nothing's happening at the moment because fear has overwhelmed the Israelites. David comes to the battle scene. He comes to give food to his brothers who are there. They are fighters. They are warriors. David comes into the scene of battle, and he's seeing everyone afraid and intimidated and muttering between themselves. And he's confused, it would seem, by what he has encountered. And he inquires, what's happening? And he hears the taunts of Goliath. He sees this huge giant on the other side of the valley, and he's made aware. We've got to send a fighter to take this guy on. Someone's got to fight this giant. Someone's got to go and confront him, and no one wants to do it. King Saul, despite being probably their biggest soldier and their king, also does not want to take on this brute. This is what David said. Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This little guy, not in armor, this young guy, surrounded by bearded, burly soldiers, goes into the thick of it, points at this giant. Who is this guy? Answer, who is this guy? How dare he speak of God like this? How dare he take on the armies of God? Who is he that he should speak like this? And everyone looks at David, and his brother says, David's oldest brother Eliab listened as he spoke to the men, and he became angry with him. Why did you come down here? He asked. Who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle. My heart is not proud. My heart is not arrogant, is what he says in Psalm 131. And so as David declares, who is this giant? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's being humble. He's being humble. And his brother goes, you're arrogant. Who's proudful? Who's proud in this moment? Who's full of pride? David or his brother? You see, his brother is ashamed of him in this moment. Because they are all intimidated and fearful and afraid. And David comes in with humility and says, who is this guy? So he's accused of arrogance. And then the next thing that happened is David goes to Saul. So let's just carry on reading from verse 29. What have I done? Protested David. It was just a question. Then he turned from those beside him to the others in front of him and asked about the offer. The people gave him the same answer as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. So he had David brought to him. And David said to Saul, bear in mind, Saul's the king, Saul's the commander-in-chief, Saul's the main guy. David, this little guy, goes up to Saul and says, don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Saul replied, you can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth. And he's been a warrior since he was young. David answered, your servant has been tending his father's sheep Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Then David said, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Humility. Humility is rooted in a right kind of fear. Pride is rooted in a wrong kind of fear. So pride comes from placing my confidence in myself and in my abilities and in my power. Pride comes from looking at the battle or the scene before me and then looking in the mirror, sizing myself up against the person or the thing that I'm fighting and deciding, can I do it? So all of the Israelite soldiers are looking at Goliath, looking at themselves, looking at each other, concluding, no. Saul looks at David and says, you can't do it. You haven't got what it takes. He's bigger. Pride is fear of man. Humility is fear of God. So it says in the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is humility. The fear of the Lord is humility. What is this fear of the Lord? What is it? The Bible speaks so much about the fear of the Lord. We find it coming up over and over again. The fear of the Lord is the root of wisdom. What is this fear of the Lord? So David walks into battle. He's humble. He's full of fear, but it's the right kind of fear. It's the fear of the Lord. This is him seeing, as it were, the giant behind the giant. So he sees Goliath, but his heart and his mind is filled with the power, the might, the greatness, the awesomeness of his God. He feared God. He knew who his God was. And because he knew who his God was, he wasn't intimidated in the same way that everyone else is intimidated. And his humility and his fear of God came from being a worshiper. That's who David was. In the fields, he's worshiping, he's singing, he writes the Psalms. And he goes into battle courageous. Humility is not cowardice. Pride is cowardice. And in Revelation 21, there are a list of sins. This is the scene of the great judgment. The great judgment when God sends those to paradise and then he sends others to their death and to hell. And there's a list of sins, and right at the top of the list is cowardice. Fear of man. Fear of man. And it's a sobering thought. David was humble. And so he could step into the battlefield courageous, bold, and confident. Because he wasn't looking to himself, but to his God. So what is it that you're looking for God to do in your life? Just take a moment to think about where you are, to think about the battles that you're in. I want you to think about this town. I want you to think... Think of Pharaoh, think of this country. I want you to see the world around us and to kind of, in a sense, feel the weight of the battle that we're in. And then to ask you, how do you see victory come? How do you see victory come? Is it by the efforts of man? Is it by trying hard? Is it by the skill of man? Or is it by knowing who your God is and trusting in who your God is and fearing your God first? He says in verse 2, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, my soul is like a weaned child. I mean, again, fascinating phrases that he uses. I have quieted my soul. What is the soul? The soul is the most precious thing about you, the deepest, most intimate place of your being, the place of your affections, the place of your worship, who you truly are. I am not, in a sense, truly my flesh. Bits of my flesh might fall off. I am truly who I am in my soul and in my heart. And our souls need to find rest. So Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. And do you know what he says of himself? He says, I am lowly and gentle in heart. Jesus describes himself much like how David describes himself here. My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. Jesus says, I am humble and lowly. I am gentle in heart. See, Jesus is. He says, come to me and find rest. Augustine says, our souls are restless until they find their rest in God. Is your soul rested? Or is there conflict and striving? Are you in a place of peace? Has your soul found a place of quiet? Ah, I'm at rest. Do you know that? That's a wonderful thing to know. It's a wonderful thing to know that before God, my Creator and my Judge, I'm restful, I'm peaceful, I'm content, I'm okay. And it's a horrible thing to think of God and to feel fear and panic, the wrong kind of fear, terror. So David would say, my soul has rested, my soul is quiet. And I love this phrase, like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. He doesn't say my soul is like a baby. He says my soul is like a weaned child. So this is a child who has begun to grow up, but still utterly dependent. So all of my children are weaned children. You'll be pleased to know. Lizzie's pleased to know. They are weaned. They are growing up. They are able to have some independence. They're able to feed themselves. They're able to look after themselves to some extent, but they're also totally dependent upon us. If we just left, they would be in trouble. So David says, I'm like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. What does that mean? He's saying, this is what my relationship with God is like. It's like I'm walking with my mum. And I'm walking through life, holding her hand, dependent with her, in need still. But I am walking, I am making decisions, I am growing up like a weaned child. Now I want you to project that image back into 1 Samuel 17. And I want you to imagine tens of thousands of soldiers in their armor and the huge Goliath figure, come and fight me. And David comes with his mum, as it were, like a child. This is who God is. So God isn't the mother. God is like a mother. See? God is the father, but is like a mother and is described as being like a mother in this regard by David. Really, what does it create? A picture of humility, of vulnerability. So David is also arguably the greatest warrior in the scriptures, the greatest fighter. They had a song about him, didn't they? He's killed his 10,000s. Saul has killed his thousands. David is tens of thousands. He was a great warrior and soldier, but in every battle he went into, he walked hand in hand with God. In that kind of humility. And what does he say? I'll fight him. I'll do it. Let me fight. Let me go in. Let me take Goliath on. His brother says he's arrogant. Saul says he can't do it. Let's look at what he does next. Let's go back to First Samuel 17. Verse 45. He's speaking to Goliath. You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today, the Lord will hand you over to me. Today, I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us. Who is it that gives David victory? If he doesn't go, look at me. You wait until you see how talented I am with a slingshot. He doesn't say that. You wait until you see what I can do with a stone. He doesn't say that. He says, you've defied the armies of God. You wait and see what the Lord is going to do. So confident, so bold, so courageous, where everyone else was in a kind of cowardly, wimpish fear. David, full of humility, appears arrogant to everyone else. So you, as a church, saying, we are here to reach Pharaoh. We are here to see the hundreds come to Christ. We're here to see the multitudes bow the knee before the Lord Jesus and worship him. We are calling men, women, and children to a point of repentance and change, to give their lives to God, to bow the knee humbly before him and to give him the worship that he is due. Could sound like arrogance to some. But actually it's humility. Because you're saying that there is a God, and this is what our God is like, and this is what the Lord has said. The Lord has said that I will gather the nations before me. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. You see, David's confidence was in the Word of God. David's confidence was in what was revealed to him by God. And it was on that basis that he could go courageously into the battle and see a great victory, which is precisely what happened. And so the psalm in Psalm 131 finishes like this: Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. So that's our invitation. Put your hope in the Lord. Put your trust in him. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And it is in the name of the Lord God that David approached Goliath. All you need is need. Have you got it? You see, this is something that Tim Keller said. This is the challenge that many people have. Is that in order to receive Christ, all you need is need, but not many people have it. All you need is nothing. There are lots of people today who are living very comfortable lives who don't need God. But when Goliath comes, see, when a giant comes that is just bigger than my giant, he said, my giant is my finances, my giant is my house, my giant is my career, my giant is my family, and then suddenly something hits your giant, your family gets ill, your loved one dies, you lose your job, you find yourself homeless, bankrupt, you find a virus sweeps across the world and is killing people everywhere. And suddenly you're faced with a giant, then What do you do? Everything was fine for the Israelites until a bigger giant came along. What was needed was someone who could see beyond the giant to someone even more powerful. That's what David saw. The greatest giant every person faces is death. Our greatest foe, our greatest enemy, the Apostle Paul says, has been defeated in Jesus Christ. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So the message that we have, this isn't about just winning a fight. We exist to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. To tell people, you're going to die, death is real, but there is one who died and rose again. And you can know this one, and you can know this power in your life. You can know the resurrection. You can have life eternally. You can have that and know God and be in a community of people who've known that and experienced that. That's what we're here for. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but the principalities and powers. We engage in spiritual warfare where the evil one, like Goliath, is saying, fear me, fear death. But at the cross, we have one who overcame it and rose again. Our attitude should be like that of Jesus Christ. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, took on flesh, became a servant, obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what it's all about. Okay, why don't we stand? Are we going to have a song or something? Why don't we have is that all right if the three J's can come up? Why don't we stand? I just want to pray confidence in you all today. Confidence, courage. That's not rooted in your own power, but is in an awareness of who God is. Trusting God, humility. Fearing God, humility. Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank you that the story of David points us to the story of Jesus. We thank you that the true giant, death, Satan, and sin, we thank you that at the cross the head is crushed. We thank you Satan has been defeated. We thank you one day the full consummation of that victory will be felt and experienced when you return again, when we see you in glory. And I pray, Lord Jesus, whatever the battle is that we're personally facing, help us not to just see the giant in front of us. Help us to know the God who's bigger than everything else. And help us to look to you, the glorious King of Kings, and to find our confidence in you. And as we do that, Lord, I believe we'll know peace and rest. I believe we can walk into any battle. I believe that we can point people to you and say, you are truly God. He is truly God. He's the one who truly gives us victory over whatever the battle is that we're facing. And even though some might think we're mad, some might think we're arrogant, we are not, Lord, listening to the opinions of men, but we want to hear the voice of our Father in heaven speaking over us. My beloved Son, I'm well pleased. Holy Spirit, stir that in us, I pray today. Help us leave here today full of courage, full of confidence, full of boldness that's found from humility. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.